encourage you to be turning in your Bibles this morning to John, the fourth chapter. John, the fourth chapter is our text this morning. We'll be reading that in just a minute or two. First of all, to all those who have visiting with us, and we do have many visiting with us, we thank you for joining us today as we've come together to worship and to praise our great God, to remember the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, and to go to His Word, to read what He would have us to do, how He would have us to live, and as we'll talk about this morning, how He'd have us to work within His kingdom. We discussed in our college class this morning areas of work within the congregation that we know and we want our young people to be engaged in. But I want to broaden that a little bit this morning to talk about the idea that we express oftentimes when we talk about the work at university. What do we mean by that? Can we put that into a broader context, a greater context of what we mean when we talk about the work at any local congregation or the work of the saints in general? And I hope that our study of John chapter 4 and verses 31 through 38 will be of some benefit in that this morning. Many of you are already familiar with the context of John the fourth chapter. You'll recall that as that chapter begins, and of course it's in this passage we read about how Jesus says to His disciples to look and open their eyes and look on the fields for they are white for harvest. As this passage begins, the text says in verse 4 that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. He purposed, rather, to pass through Samaria. He was on His way to Galilee. And He will pass through Samaria and He makes His way to the village of Sychar, which was the New Testament name for the Old Testament city of Shechem. Many of you may be familiar with that area. The same place where the first place where Abraham went when he went into the land of Canaan. And it was there on Mount Gerizim that Jesus had this encounter with a woman. Sychar being there at the base of the mountain, Jesus having traveled there. And the text says in verse 6 that when He arrived there, it's about noontime, and He was weary from His journey. And so He asked of this woman that she would give Him a drink of water. And of course, she is puzzled at how is it this Jewish man is asking of her, a woman of Samaria, for a drink of water. And He expresses to her deeper spiritual truths that if she understood who He is, that she would ask of Him and He would give her living water. We'll not go through all that discussion that they had, but we understand the great spiritual truths that came from that discussion. Her understanding that Jesus was offering something greater than what one could have in this physical life. Her comprehension at the end that as she talked about the Messiah who was to come, and Jesus confessed that He is the Messiah who was to come. And then she traveled back to her village, and she began to tell the people of that village all about Jesus, this man who knew everything that she had done. And significantly, we read in verses 29 and 30 that she said to them, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" And in verse 30, they went out of the city and were coming to Him. And it's in that context that we find verses 31 through 38. I'll take a moment to read that before we discuss some points from the passage. Meanwhile, that is, this woman has now departed. And now it would seem even that the people of her city are making their way to Jesus. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But He said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought Him anything to eat, did he?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." This was a clear call by Jesus to His apostles to be engaged in a great work, the same great work that He had been engaged in. And I hope as we discuss this morning, we will see our part in that great work. But of course, anytime we begin to talk about our work as Christians, our work as His church, our work in the kingdom of God, we must first discuss Jesus' work in the kingdom. his attitude toward doing the will of the Father. And that's clearly shown in verses 31 through 34, where here we find that Jesus found sustenance and satisfaction in one thing, doing the Father's will. As we've already made mention in verse 6, when Jesus arrived at the Jacob's well, that area, that he was weary from his journey. His disciples had gone to gather provisions. But when they return, and they have opportunity now, and they give him food, here is food, eat. And Jesus said, I have food which you do not know about. And then, of course, he would go on to say that his food was to do the Father's will. In our culture, we look at food in two contexts. Many of us, you go to work in the day, or you just as the day goes on and you expend energy, you want to eat. Now, most of us want something tasty to eat. But even if you were tired from being outside and working or at your job all day, and someone were just to say, okay, here's a cup of soup or here's a piece of bread, you would take it because you want sustenance. We eat because we need that to sustain us. Of course, in our culture, food has taken on a different meaning as well. It's not just about sustaining us and getting us through everyday life. Food for many of us is simply a matter of pleasure. I don't have to be hungry, but show me a donut and I want to eat it. It tastes good to me. Well, clearly in this passage, the idea of food is the idea of sustenance. But when you look at all of Jesus' life and all of his willingness to do the Father's will, it's not just about here's what will sustain me, but here's where he found true satisfaction. Here's what gave him joy. Here's what gave him pleasure. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Many of us are familiar, of course, that Jesus had stated to the devil when he was being tempted by him for those 40 days in the wilderness. And as the devil had tempted him to take stones and to make bread of them and to eat. And of course, Jesus responded with what was said in Deuteronomy the 8th chapter in verse 3. That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the Father's mouth. When you go back and you look at that passage, it's interesting that Moses is saying, first of all, to the people that God had allowed them to go hungry. That on the wilderness journey, God had allowed them to go hungry so that they might learn that true sustenance comes from God's Word. Hearing and learning of God and putting that into practice. And no one has demonstrated that concept more true than Jesus, even here, as he's now refusing physical food to make the point that I have that which sustains me. I have that which satisfies me. It's to do my Father's work. But you'll also note what he says there. Not only to do the will of him who sent me, and to accomplish his work. The phrase there, to accomplish his work, is very similar to another phrase that Jesus utters in the 19th chapter in verse 30. Where while hanging on the cross, Jesus would say, it is finished. I will do my Father's work. Until it is accomplished. I will find satisfaction in doing my Father's will all the way until it is finished, even on the cross. Here was our Lord's attitude towards doing the will of the Father. That is what his disciples had seen as they had returned from their gathering of provisions. And they see Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman. Here was one who was finding satisfaction in doing the Father's will, carrying on the Father's work. And he would do so until he gave the last of himself on the cross. It is in that context that he then calls his disciples to enter into this work. As he makes mention to them in verse 35, do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. And many are trying to pinpoint the exact time in which this occasion happened. I don't know exactly when. There's generally accepted within this culture that the sowing of the seed would take place and 6 months later the harvest would come. And so at about a 4 month period from the end of the sowing into the beginning of the reaping or the gathering, yeah, about 4 months. And it may be that Jesus is just using that as a generally given principle. You recognize about over a 4 month period of time between the sowing and the reaping. But Jesus says, look, open your eyes. Perhaps he had even envisioned them looking down and seeing the people of the city of Sychar coming out and walking to him. They were about to reap the work that Jesus had just sowed with this woman. But the point is, there is great urgency to the call to do the Father's work. He's saying to his disciples, now is not the time to rest. Now is not the time to eat. Just look out there. Look at the people who are coming. Now is the time to do the Father's work. In a similar passage over in Matthew, the 9th chapter, Jesus would give similar instructions to his apostles. Matthew, the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 35. You read a general summary of Jesus' work at this time, where it says in verse 35, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." And significantly, it's in the very next chapter that we see Jesus sending out the 12. In other words, you're the answer to that prayer. You need to pray, because if you're seeing in my life, here are all the people who find themselves in need of God's help. Yes, there are many physical ramifications of that, manifestations of that, but all pointing to the fact that they were spiritually in need and Jesus had come to fill that need. So he says, pray that more laborers go out to the harvest. And the very next chapter, Jesus sends them out. You are the answer to this prayer. And how oftentimes we look at this and we say, we ought to pray for that too. We ought to pray that the Lord would send out more laborers into his harvest. But the point is, you are the answer to that prayer. I'm the answer to that prayer. Here is the work that Jesus began and is going on throughout time. And now more laborers are needed in the harvest. And there is urgency to that. Again, in this context, here are all those who are hurting, suffering, needing. And Jesus is saying, they need you. The call remains urgent to be engaged in all the works of God. There is still a lot of sowing that needs to be done in this area. And there's a lot of reaping that can be done even now in this area. All the works that we talk about that we engage in as Christians, there is urgency to them. There is urgency in teaching the young. There is urgency in encouraging those who are going through those troubling teenage years. There is urgency in offering comfort and aid to the elderly. There is urgency in every work that God has called us to do, because the spiritual needs are there. But that wasn't the only point that Jesus was getting across to his disciples in John, the 4th chapter. Yes, there's urgency. And so he says to them to lift up your eyes, look out on the fields, they are white for harvest. And then he says in verse 36, already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal. You may recall in the same chapter, of course, Jesus had already spoken of this matter of eternal life. He was offering to the Samaritan woman eternal life. Now he turns to his disciples and say, okay, here's the point of our work. Here's what we're reaping. Here's what we're gathering. We're gathering the fruit for eternal life. Perhaps he was answering their own biased questions. Why would you spend so much time with a woman of Samaria? This is reaping eternal life, Jesus' reply to that would be. Here is what's at stake. Here is what this work is all about, is reaping fruit for eternal life. Do we think about our own work in the same way? Yes, perhaps we think of evangelism. Yes, evangelism is the great work of reaping fruit for eternal life. But I'll submit to you that all the works that we should be engaged in as Christians ultimately have their purpose in helping others achieve eternal life. The work of encouragement and edification that we are doing is all about helping instruct others that they know the Word of God so that they may also have eternal life. We minister to others because they may become discouraged if we do not. And we do not want them to become discouraged by the way. We want them to press on and so reap eternal life. It's easy to get bogged down in the day-to-day details of what we must do as Christians and as a church. But never forget that the aim that we serve here, when we talk about the work at university or our work as Christians, the aim of that work is always, must always be, reaping for eternal life. That's why Jesus was calling others into his work. The urgency of that call. The point that I want to make that I have not often made, but I find it significant when we read verses 37 and 38, is the idea that we're all part of one great work. Jesus says in verse 37 that one sows in this case and another reaps. Perhaps a small farmer who only has his own land, he may do both the sowing and the reaping. But in other areas, we also understand that men would be hired, and there would be men who would be hired to go into a field and they would sow, and then others would be hired to go into that field and they would harvest. They may be carrying out different activities, but it's still the same work. It was about bringing in the fruit of what God provided. One sows and another reaps. But you go back to verse 36. And when he talks about the one who is already reaping, already receiving his wages. And by the way, that is clear echoing of some messianic language from Amos, the 9th chapter. The messianic kingdom. The one who is receiving his wages is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. They may be engaged in different parts of the work, but they rejoice together because they were involved in the same work. And then Jesus says that you are entering into a labor where others have sown. Many question, who's he referring to? In this context, he may be simply referring to himself and God. Here's what I and the Father have sown in this woman's heart, the Samaritan woman. And here's what's been sown in her city. And now you are about to reap from that. Maybe he was speaking of the work of John the Baptist, who had also spent time in this area. I, for one, think he's talking about all of the work that had gone throughout the centuries before. The work of Moses and godly men like David and the prophets who had revealed the will of God. All of this sowing had been done, and now reaping is occurring. And Jesus says, I sent you to reap that which for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. You're a part of one great work. Which of the disciples ever woke up thinking they were carrying on the same work that had begun by Abraham and Moses and David? And so many godly figures from the Old Testament. How many of them ever woke up and thinking that I'm engaged in this great work that's been going on throughout the history of God's people? I think that's what Jesus is saying here. You have been sent in to reap that which others have put so much work into. You're a part of one great work. How oftentimes do we think of our work as Christians, as a congregation, as simply a part of a great work as involved all these saints of the Bible, Jesus himself, his apostles, and myriads of people who we do not even know their names? They have labored so much, and now here we stand able to reap from their labors. A couple years ago, I ran across a video interview, and this may actually be on YouTube. I can't remember where I saw it. It was an interview with the five editors of Christianity Magazine. Ed Harrell, Paul Earnhardt, D. Bowman, Brent Lewis, and Sewell Hall. Names that most people in here know, or at least many people in here know and recognize. And the interesting thing, well, many interesting things in that interview, but there's one statement that kind of just stood out to me. As they were interviewing these men, men who have spent so much time in laboring in the kingdom and doing so much work for God. And they were asking them about their work, and Brother Bowman responded that we were just five guys serving their time. Five guys serving their time. Now, there's two ways you could take that. He may have been using that in the sense, you know, we talk about a convict serving their time. So you've got so much time on this earth, and we're just serving that time. But I think the sense he was meaning it is, we lived in a certain time, and we were trying to serve that time. The blessings of being in a congregation, you look around, you've got people of all different generations. But they've all been committed to serving their time. God has placed you in this time, in this era. And you're committed to serving your time. To carrying on the work of God in the time in which you find yourself. We are all part of one great work. And now God has asked us to serve our time. Our elderly saints continue to serve their time. Don't stop. Do not stop. We need you to continue serving your time. Our younger Christians, our youngest Christians, they are now serving their time. They have a lifetime of service ahead of them. Let us encourage you in that. Let us all understand that we are part of one great work. But one point that I want to conclude with, that's not necessarily found in this passage, but I believe goes along with it. What do workers do when they finish the work? When they finish their part, they go home. When their work is over, they go home. If you wouldn't mind turning your Bibles to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, the context of this passage is, of course, as the writer is continuing to elaborate upon the greatness of what we find in Christ in contrast with the Old Testament system, the Law of Moses system. And he's making the point of the Sabbath rest and how God had promised to his people rest. But when you look at the history of Israel, that rest was not found. God's people in the wilderness did not find their rest. They were actually destroyed in the wilderness because of their lack of faith in God. And even though Joshua had brought them into the promised land, yet there was not a true rest for the people. And the point that the Hebrew writer is making in verse 9, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And you continue on in verse 10, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his work as God did from his. There's the point. And speaking of heaven, here is your Sabbath rest. That when your labors are over, you go home. You enter into your rest at home. Perhaps my home life as a young person is similar to many of yours. My mother, because of circumstances, she needed to stay home. She took care of my eldest brother who was disabled. So she was the constant presence at home. All of us had different things that we were doing throughout the day. Of course, my sister and I would have school. We'd go off to different activities after that. Oftentimes, my sister would be the first person to return home. I might return home just a little bit later after football practice or after work. And then last of all, my father would come home. And we'd all gather around the dinner table and won't say we discussed a whole lot, particularly in those teenage years, because you understand that teenagers don't do that. But we would all at least sit around the table and all have come home and now we can rest. I don't want to impose that picture on the hereafter. But I think there's a point there. Jesus accomplished the Father's work. What did he do? He went home. The apostles carried out the will of their master. They served their time. They worked in the kingdom and then they went home. Myriads of saints whom you and I do not know have carried on their part in the great work of God's kingdom and now they have gone home. Many of our dearest loved ones have carried on their part in the kingdom. They served their time. And they've gone home. and now all we should long for is to serve our God faithfully, to carry on His work, and to go home. For as the Hebrew writer continues in verse 11, therefore let us be diligent to enter that rest. That's what we should be about as a congregation, as Christians. We're carrying on the Father's work, a work of the utmost importance, a work of the greatest urgency, longing one day for the time when both sower and reaper rejoice together, having their rest, all at home. The invitation, the simple invitation that we'd offer to you this morning, is to find rest for your soul. And I do not mean from that you will have a restful life per se. No, we're asking you, in fact, God is asking you to enter into His labor, to work for Him. But you'll have rest for your soul and that your sins will have been forgiven. And now you have the hope and the promise and the assurance that as you serve your time, serve the people of your time, serve God's cause in your time, that then that promised rest is there for you as well. Would you believe in Jesus as the Son of God? Would you come to the same faith that Samaritan woman came to? And would you come to Him? Come to Him in repentance of your sins. Come to Him being baptized, that your sins may be forgiven, that you might become a part of His body, His kingdom. If we can aid you in some way this morning, then we encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.
What a joy it's been to be together this morning.